the body grows weak.
Body grows weak.
The spirit grows numb.
Spirit grows numb.
When these things be said, doesn't forget us. He sends down his love. On the wings of a snow white dove, he sends his pure sweet love, a sign from above,
sign from above.
On the wings of a dove,
wings of a dove.
When Noah had drifted on the flood many days, he searched for land.
He searched for land.
In various ways, troubles he had some, but he wasn't forgotten. He sent him his love,
sent down his love,
on the wings of a dove,
wings of a dove.
On the wings of a snow white dove, he sends his pure sweet love. Of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove, he sends his pure sweet love, a song from above, on the wings of a dove. Bibles
and want to follow along today. We are in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35 to the end of the chapter. We do want to dismiss our boys and girls to go to children's church, and so all of our children are dismissed. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, as you're turning and finding your place here in these verses, I want you to listen as I read the text today, and we're going to look at a couple of different questions that come up. And these questions are going to be in the minds and the hearts of the disciples. They're going to ask these two questions, and hopefully we'll be able to answer those from God's Word today. I want you to listen for the focus of these verses today. There are 10 times that the personal pronouns he or him is going to be used. And so in these few verses, 10 times he or him will be mentioned. The goal of that, the fashion of that, the desire of that, the emphasis of that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, friends, let me encourage you. I mean, I am growing in my relationship with the Lord and so forth. And there are a lot of focuses that we can have in life. And I realize that it's difficult. The older that I get, I know that we get more cynical. The older that we get, cantankerous. I don't know all those fancy words and so forth. Amen. That's right. And I realize that when I hear a message, when I hear someone teach a message of the Bible or a Bible study, you can almost tell where their heart is, and the focus of the message. Is it going to be man-driven? Is it going to be over here on the human side and trying to make us better humans, better people, better whatever, right? Better lovers of God, better lovers of the human race. There's this strong emphasis over here on all that we can do. Now, friends, that may be okay, but that's not what we find here in the Scripture. What we find clearly in the Scripture that the focus is always upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that a few weeks back we talked about briefly what Jesus was teaching. You remember that he was going from place to place and he was teaching. And I asked the question, I wonder what Jesus was teaching. Well, we don't have to guess about that, because all we got to do is to go back, for example, to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there the Bible says that Jesus started with Moses, which is the Old Testament, and all the way through the book of prophecy, and all that the Psalms had recorded about him. And he used those verses to teach about him. And so the messages that we need to hear, the messages that we need to focus on, The spotlight of our lives needs to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen as I read the text today. 10 times, personal pronoun he or him will be used, and we want to focus on our Savior. Don't focus on us. I'll tell you, we are sinners by nature and by choice, and therefore we're always going to be coming up short of what God wants. I also want you to listen for, as I read the text, and we're going to go back and explain it as we go through the exposition of the Word of God, that there is a struggle in the lives of these disciples to really understand who Jesus is. And they're going to struggle. They don't get it. And that's okay, because they're going to have to go through this storm. And what this storm then is going to do for these disciples is going to bring them to a place that they're going to ask the question, who is this? Who is this man in the boat with us? And then we're going to try to understand the differences between the understanding of clearly who Jesus is. Well, those are the introductions. Now let's go to the text and let's read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to the end of this chapter. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Notice here what the scripture says. Mark says, on that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. And so they left the crowd, and they took him along, since he was already in the boat. And the other boats were with him. And a fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're getting ready to die? And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were fearful on the storm, and then they were fearful in the calm. What does it mean to be fearful then when Jesus then is in our lives? Well, let's jump right in and let's start working through these texts with the understanding the focus of the message is always on Jesus, right? That is what we're focused on here today, tomorrow, next week, until the Lord comes. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's master him in our lives. So in verse number 35, notice the context there. The Bible says on that day. So the question is, what day is Mark referring to here? And on what day? Well, we don't have to guess, because we can go back and we would go entirely through chapter 4 and we would look about the context of that. And when you go back all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, notice the text there, Mark 4, 1. Mark says, and again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. And so he got into a boat on the sea, and he sat down, and while the whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea, and he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, and then he goes through that parable. So notice then that the entirety of chapter 4 would be on one day, in one day of Jesus there at the Sea of Galilee. Now, you remember, I've kind of hit upon it, that Jesus will do most of his ministry in the Galilean area, on the Sea of Galilee. And remember that the Sea of Galilee is not a very large fresh body of water. It's about, at the longest, about 13 miles long. At the widest, is about 7 miles across. And so Jesus then, as his home is there on the north, probably kind of the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a community there, an ancient community called Capernaum. And it is there, they have a synagogue, and it's where Peter's house is. There's all kinds of fishermen and fishing businesses there on the Sea of Galilee. And it was there where Jesus then chose to do most of his ministry while he lasted in that 3-year cycle of his life. So the Bible says here in chapter 4, verse 1, that he got into a boat, and he just pushes out a little bit from the shore. And there he sat down in the boat, and he has all of these people, and the Bible says here, they're what Mark refers to as the crowd, and he's teaching the crowd, and when he opens his mouth, you remember that he's teaching them in parables. Now, friends, we should be good students of the Bible, and you should be able to answer the question, because we're going over this every Sunday. Man, I know Kevin's already got it down. He knows what I'm going to say. That every time that we hear the word parable, we know the context of that parable. That we know that Jesus then changed his motive of operandi. He changed his MO from doing miracles openly to speaking to parables. And we know the reason that he did that. Remember that it was a judicial sentence that Jesus then puts upon those individuals of that day, because you remember that when he did the one miracle, that of taking the man who was mute and was unable to hear and see and all of that, and Jesus then was able to heal him, the people of that day were very excited and said, this must be then the Messiah. And the religious people said, no, he's not the Messiah. He is really the son of the devil. And it was there where Jesus then began to speak to the crowds in parables. Now, one of the nuances that we're going to begin to develop then from that moment on, even though, as we're going to see here today, that Jesus then will continue to do these miracles, he will not do those miracles and those signs before this large crowd, because he's already turned away from the large crowds, and we know that because he's speaking to them in parables. Remember that a parable was given, the interpretation of the meaning of the parable was given to those on the inside, but not to those on the outside, that God makes a distinction between those that will receive the light and those that do not receive the light. And remember that he has the prerogative to do that. He has the right to do that because he is the creator, that he can reveal truth to some and hide truth from the other. That is in the good pleasure of a sovereign God, can do what he wants to do because he then is the creator. Are you with me? Parables. When I hear parable, what is that meaning? Automatically, I think of a judicial sentence against those people that rejected him of that day. They don't get the word of God. That is the intent and the power then of God's word toward those individuals. Mark 4:35 again. Notice with me here in verse 4, chapter 4:35, it says, on that day, same day that I just dealt with in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus then said, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. Now, friends, if you get a map out and look at the Sea of Galilee, I've already kind of given you a little bit of the dimensions of it. Jesus is on the northwest corner, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And what he's going to do is that he's going to get a boat. He's already in the boat, and what he's going to do is that he's going to have the disciples to cross over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. There is a place there called, there's a place there where a people group that is called the Gerasenes, they're going to live there. It is a group of people that will be Gentiles. And Jesus then is going to go from Capernaum over to Gennesaret, and he's going to do ministry there. Now, friends, I'm going to begin to build this tension now in the Word of God. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we knew exactly what is going to happen 1 hour from right now? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew that this afternoon something was going to happen? And I'm anticipating that, right? But we don't know, right? And we don't know what a day will bring forth. You remember that the Bible talks about the fact that don't worry about tomorrow, because the day has enough worry about itself. Let tomorrow worry about, you know, its own things and own problems that it will come about. And so we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And your friends, you'll know with me that I'm going to give you these bookends, these bracketed ends off here. So in the end of chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, guys, men, let's cross over to the other side. Now, friends, you would think that being with Jesus there in the boat, after listening to all that he has said, that these disciples have seen a man who had leprosy. He was cleansed of that leprosy. These men were with Jesus when all of a sudden the roof came crashing open And there was this man who was a paralytic that came down through the roof, and Jesus commanded him to do the impossible, get up, pick up, and go home, right? And they're there experiencing all of this powerful miracles that Jesus is doing. Or the man who was in the synagogue who had a paralyzed hand, and Jesus commanded him to open his hand up, and he opened it up, and it was restored. And these disciples are witnessing everything that Jesus has done. And you would think that if Jesus then said, guys, let's go to the other side, man, you would think that they're right on the boat, and they're anxious for that, and they could trust and not doubt the Word of God in whatever God says. Now, friends, there's a principle here that the fact that, you know, we can witness God doing miracles in other people's lives, and man, I can see what God is doing in your life, but the trouble comes when I'm on the boat. The trouble comes, the doubt comes, the uncertainty comes, when the storm comes, not to your life. I can look at your life and see God did things in your life, but it's when I'm on the boat and the storm comes and all of a sudden the doubt comes and all of the the problems, and I want to know, where, Jesus, don't you care about me when the storm comes to my life? You see, I witness all the time Jesus doing other things in other people's lives, and I never have a problem with that because it's not me, it's you. But when I'm on the boat and the storm comes to my life, then I ask that question, Jesus, do you not care that I'm going to die? And friends, that becomes the truth and the principle that we want to look at here today, and that is to really understand how these disciples then can grow in their knowledge of seeing Jesus do these miracles to a point where they are in the boat and they themselves experience this great power of God doing something in their own lives. It's one thing for me to look at God doing something in your life, but when He does something in my life, all of a sudden I have this aha moment. Ah, I see who God is. And it moves me from my understanding of clearly the question is, who then is this man? Who is in this boat here with me? And it then deepens my understanding that I can understand more of really who Jesus is. That is He all God? Is He 100% God? Is He 100% man? Who is this man who is in the boat then with us? Well, jump in with me and let's see here what we can learn. Notice again verse number 35. We're there in Mark 4:35. On that day, there where evening came, He said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Man, let's take Jesus for His word. Man, we're going to say amen. We're going to go into Sunday afternoon and we're going to go out. And Jesus said, go out and live for me, right? But He never tells us what he's going to do in our lives. Now, friends, the sovereignty of God is that whatever God says is going to make it happen. Would you agree with that? Now, that's easy for us to say until we're on the boat, until the storms come. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1 for just a moment. Chapter 5, Mark 5, 1. Notice here what Mark says. And then they came to the other side. So what are the bookends? Jesus says, go to the other side. And then a little bit later, we find in chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side. And so we would think about what Jesus says and what Jesus is going to accomplish, but we never know about the storm that will come up suddenly, unexpectedly in our life, and what we're going to do at that moment in time when all of a sudden... We have an experience where we think that maybe we're going to die within that. Verse 36. And so they left the crowd, and they took Him along since He was already in the boat, and there were other boats with Him. And this fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and so the boat was already being swamped. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. So they woke Him up and said to Him, teacher, don't you even care that we're going to die? Now, friends, let me ask you the question. Who were those men on that boat? Who were they? What were they, Doris? They were fishermen, weren't they? They were fishermen. Man, they had their livelihood from the Sea of Galilee. They fished all the time. And yet, God doesn't ask us to go out into a world that we're unfamiliar with. Man, this is our occupation. This is what we love in life. We're most familiar with the life that we're living. So when we go out and all of a sudden something happens and there's a curveball that's thrown to us, that automatically we think, oh, Lord, don't you care? Don't you even care that I'm going to die, that I'm not, I'm going to be left hanging somewhere or left hanging out to dry, right? Don't you care, God, that I'm going through all of these things in life? Now, let me take you back through some scriptures now. And what I want to do is to share with you the author and the creator of the storms of life. Who is it that creates these storms of life that we go through? Now, I want you to hold your hand. We're going to come back there. But if you're following along and you want to follow along, I want you to go back to the book of Psalms with me for just a moment. And I want to begin in Psalm number 4. And as you're finding your place, I'm going to just share a few little background behind the book of Psalms. So we understand that Jesus, in the verse that I already mentioned today, remember that on those two men on the day of the resurrection, on that Sunday afternoon, were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is a city 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And on that way, Jesus, you remember, appeared to them, and they were sad. And they thought, you know, Jesus was a Messiah, but they crucified him, killed him, and so forth. And Jesus then, on that way, he stops and he tells them about himself, everything that Moses said, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And then he mentions in those contexts the prophetic books, the prophets. And then later on, he mentions everything about me that the book of Psalms has to say. So we have 150 Psalms in our Old Testament, in that section of Psalms. And believe it or not, there are many Psalms in the Bible that are prophetic. They speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David was more than just the king of Israel. Difference, he was a prophet. And all of this writings that David put forth in many of the Psalms of the Old Testament, they're somewhat prophetic in nature. And these Psalms that I'm going to read to you, several of these are from David himself. But I want to give you the understanding of who then is the author of the storms in our life. Jesus said, go to the other side. And they came to the other side. But it is in that middle. It is in that time when there will be difficulties along the way that we're going to have very strong difficulty with. Are you with me? Let me show you where those come from. Psalm 4, and drop down to verse number 8. Psalm 4:8. Here, this is a psalm of David. If you look there in your context in those subscriptions that are under those numbers, notice here what he says. David writing this said, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Now, friends, I want you to see that when Jesus then got on the boat and he said, let's go to the other side, what did he do? Then let me ask you this, did he know that the storm was coming? You know, did he know? Yeah, but you know, he's God, he knows. You know, and what I'm going to share with you is that not only does he know, but he's going to create the storm. And so as the creator of the storm and understanding this, dear friends, notice what Jesus then does in the storm of life. What does he do? He gets on the boat and he takes a cushion and he goes onto that and he lays down there. And the Bible says that he has peace in his heart and he falls asleep. Now, friends, I don't think that that's far out of reach for us who are born-again Christians. That I've always preached and I've always said that our theology, and that fancy word just means our study of God and what we understand about God, it should affect our behavior. So I don't know. Jesus told me to live life, and I know that one day this life is going to be over, and it's going to be over when I get over to the other side. And yet I don't know all that's going to happen to me in these storms of life. But as I go through these storms of life, dear friends, listen, do we need to build? And by the way, I'm not preaching. Do we need to go out and build a cellar? Do I need to take caution? Do I need to fret over all these? No, friends, let me tell you, you know, and I know that, dear friends, I can do all that I can to save myself from the wrathful hand of God. And friends, you know that when our time comes, in that moment of time, then God will do anything that He chooses to do to reach through all of that protection that we may protect ourselves from, and that He's going to bring us to that moment of trusting in Him and believing in Him, and so forth. So the question, look at what Jesus is doing here, that on that storm, David said here that I will both lie down and I will sleep in peace. Why is that? There it is. He says, for you alone, Yahweh, you alone, Lord, are my safety, right? So can we lay down? Can we rest in that? Yeah, we can, just like Jesus did. And I'm not saying that we can always do that. There may be times in our life when we get up and we fret, we worry, and we're concerned about certain things in our life. But let me encourage you here that when we can come and rest in Jesus and rest in God, and we can trust Him through all of these storms, then I would argue then that life will be far better. Turn over with me again to the book of Psalms. In Psalm number 65, Psalm 65, and again, as you're turning there, you want to look at that subscription there under Psalm 65. And there, the Bible reminds us again, this is a psalm of David. David is going to be the author of a lot of these prophetic psalms. David wrote this, he penned this. And notice here what this psalm says, Psalm 65, 7. Here David said, "You silence the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Those who live far away are awed by your signs, and you make east and west then shout for joy." So notice there that David talks about you, Yahweh, you, Lord. What does the Lord do? What does He do? He silences the roar of the seas and the roar of their waves. Let me tell you, dear friends, that when one of these storms would come up on the Sea of Galilee, it was a very very powerful storm. Now, let me stop here and give you a little bit more information about the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not a very big freshwater lake. 13 miles at the total length, at its widest point, 7 miles across. And we know that there's two lakes in the world that are below sea level. And both of those are there in that Jordan Rift. One of them is called the Sea of Galilee, which is about 700 feet below sea level. And the other one is the Dead Sea, which is about 1,200 feet below sea level. And when you think of sea level, remember that 50 miles to the west of the Sea of Galilee is the Mediterranean Sea. So the shore of the Mediterranean Sea would be zero. That is sea level. And so the Sea of Galilee then 50 miles away is about 700 feet below that. And you would think, well, what in the world prohibits then this Mediterranean coming and flooding then that Jordan Valley? And the answer to that is simply the mountains that surround and blocks off the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea from flooding that from the Sea of Galilee. So you have the Sea of Galilee, 700 feet below sea level, and a few miles to the north is the highest peak in Israel, and it's called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is snow-capped, on the top of it. It rises up to about 9,000 feet in elevation, and there's a very few miles, 50, 60 miles from Mount Hermon to the Sea of Galilee. Remember that Mount Hermon is snow-capped. The snow melts from the mountain, forms in the Jordan River. The Jordan River runs to the south, forms the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River comes out of the southern part of the Sea of Galilee and finally comes down to what we would call the Dead Sea today. So it is there because the Sea of Galilee is down in a hole. It is there below sea level. That when the winds come off that 9,000 feet Mount Hermon to the north, you can imagine the turmoil that wind will cause. There are four different climates any time, any day in the nation of Israel. You can go from summer to fall to winter to spring in the same day. You can go to the north on Mount Hermon and snow ski, get in your car and drive the same day to the Dead Sea and float in the Dead Sea. And you have a perfect environment for these massive storms. And it was there at that moment, you remember in our text, where Jesus then sends his disciples along with himself to that place of a storm. Turn over with me now to Psalm 89. We're looking at some prophetic psalms. In Psalm 89, and drop down to verse number 9, and we're dealing here with the Sea of Galilee, 700 feet below sea level, perfect environment for these storms. And when these windstorms would come, dear friends, the best illustration I've ever read of the Sea of Galilee and one of the storms, it's like a pot of boiling water. The waves are coming in all different directions because the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by these mountains. When that wind would come, it'd bounce off all the mountains and would cause then a pot of boiling water. Psalm 89, verse 9. Here the Bible says, it says, "You rule the raging sea when its waves surge and you still them." It's almost prophetic, dear friends, of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. There the Bible says, God, you rule the raging sea of Galilee and its waves that surge. And you're the one that God steals them. You remember that when Mark was giving the account of that storm of the Sea of Galilee, it says that the water was coming on the boat. And man, you can imagine they probably had something that they were trying to take the water off as quick as it could as the water was coming into that boat and they were there throwing it off. And remember that God, you are the one that causes the storm. You are the one that allows it to be still, and you're the one who performs that. Now, one more psalm here, and I want you to see that this psalm here, Psalm 107, and let me begin pick up reading in verse number 23, Psalm 107:23, and I want you to see clearly here that you could almost put Jesus on the boat here in this psalm, and this was one of those amazing prophetic psalms. Psalm 107, and let me begin reading verse number 23. Listen to this psalm. Psalm 107:23. It says, "Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast waters. They saw the Lord's works, His wonderful works in the deep. He spoke and raised a tempest. They stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky and sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all of their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet, and then He guided them to the harbor that they long for." I want to go to land. That's the harbor I want. I want off the sea. And the Bible says that He was the one who had led them to that. Go back with me and let me break this down, because look at how prophetic this is. This is another one of those psalms that really helps us understand that Jesus, when He told His disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side," and then they got over, that it is understanding what happens in the storms of life and the application of this that I think that we can apply that to our lives. Notice again in verse number 25, Psalm 107. Notice that the Bible says He, God, spoke and raised a tempest and that stirred up the waves of the sea. Friends, let me ask you this. I'm not a lake person. Maybe some of you are. Maybe some of you like to be in a boat and go out on the deep waters or whatever. But I think we've probably all been in a boat sometime in our life. Maybe not on the deep water, but maybe in a lake somewhere or in one of these places, you know, to go and to experience that. And you know how uncertain that a boat is and how that you can do all the things down the Illinois River or something like in that fashion. But notice here that the Bible says that it was God who spoke, and He was the one who raised up this tempest. Now, friends, if we were to spiritualize this and look at our lives, and we were to say, look, that life is like being in a boat, and we're crossing over to the other side, and we would argue, I would argue, and you would say, Lord, please, as I cross over, as I live my life upon the seas of life, that, Lord, please let me have clear days. Lord, let me have a time where there's no storms and no hurricanes and no tempest in life, right? But that's not what happens. Friends, what I'm arguing and going back to this Psalms with is to show you clearly that there is a reason and a purpose for the storms of life. The Bible says here that it is God who takes the still waters and he stirs the waters up. It is God who takes us through the tempest of life, and he stirs that up. Notice in verse 26, you can imagine here, ride on the boat with me, verse 26, rising up to the sky and then sinking down to the depths. Are you with me? Rising up, sinking down, rising up. That's the boat of life, rising up, sinking down. And that's the boat of life that we're riding on. Notice here, that those, and I'm trying to correlate here the disciples with Jesus on that boat, and yet some application for us as well. Notice that in verse 26, that when the seas begin to be stirred up, the waves begin to be stirred up, and they're rising and sinking, notice that all of a sudden their courage was melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. And all of their skill then at that moment was useless. That's exactly those disciples on the boat. Did they have skill to be on the storms of life? No doubt. Man, they were fishermen. They'd been out on that water 1,000 times. They'd been out when those storms came. They know how to navigate. They know how to what to do when the storms come. And yet the Bible says here that when God is the one who stirred the water and sent the storm, that all of a sudden these skilled fishermen, these skilled boatmen, all of a sudden their skill was gone, and all of a sudden they lost their encouragement, and they were reeling then like dead men up and down on that boat. Friends, it may be that in life, as we ride the boat of life, that, man, we want smooth sailing. Lord, just give me perfect days. Don't give me any storms, Lord. But it is the Lord of the storm who comes to stir the waters. He's the one who comes to our life and stirs it up. And all of a sudden, when we look at life, we're up and down, we're sideways, and there's points in life, experiences of life, where we could even come to the point that we may even question the Lord by saying, Lord, don't you even care that we're getting ready to die? Now, friends, let me ask you a question. We're getting to some of the real points here. The question is, where did the change come? When we think of the disciples who were there on the boat in the storm, that Jesus is the one who authored that storm and created that tempest on that lake, and they were there with all of their skill, and they were working to try to get the boat back to the land again, and they were working very diligently and hard. There must have been something in their life that changed them from a point of saying, look, we can do this ourselves. We can conquer this. We have the skill. We've been on the water before. We know how to handle the storms of life. And all of a sudden, there was something that changed in their lives to take them from that point of self-confidence to a place where they cried out and said, oh God, save me. What was that? Well, look at this psalm. What happened? Notice there in verse number 28. Notice in verse 28. The Bible says here, if this is prophetic of those disciples, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. It says, he stilled the storm in a murmur, and the waves of the sea then were hushed. And it goes on and it says, they rejoiced when the waves grew quiet, and then he guided them to the harbor that they longed for. Friends, the turning point in the storm of life for those disciples is when all of a sudden they realize that, man, I am powerless and I am useless and I'm helpless, that I have all of this skill of being on the water, but this storm is the storm, it is a mega storm, and I realize that this storm is the one that's going to take me down to the very depth of Sheol. And what did they do? All of a sudden, what did they do? They go to Jesus. Jesus is on the boat. Jesus is there on the boat, and he's resting in Yahweh. He's resting in the Father. He's asleep on the cushion, because we looked at the psalm that said that he was trusting in his Father. And yet in the storms of life, in our human side, and we're thinking that we're not going to make it through life, the thing that will always turn us is when we turn to Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus, what do? We cry out to him and we say, Jesus, save us. And you know what we call that? We call that prayer. We cry out to him and say, God, would you help me? Would you help me? Because this storm here, even though, Lord, I know that you've allowed me to go through this in life, there's something that you want me to learn from this. And I know very clearly, God, that you're the author of life and you are sovereign in all of these doings. And at that moment in time when I realize that I'm about to sink no more, right? I'm about to go down in the boat, that I cry out and I say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. And it was there where they go to Jesus and they wake him up. Now, friends, let's go back with me to our text here. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And verse number 37, Mark 4:37. It says, a fierce windstorm arose. Now, the fierce windstorm arose. I've made the argument there that it is Jesus on the boat who has created the windstorm. Friends, don't doubt circumstances. Don't doubt, accidents. Don't doubt, oh man, if I'd been there, something different would have happened. God is sovereign. God is the author. Sorry, man, if you believe any other thing, that's okay, right? But I'm just saying, man, you ought to be able to rest in God like Jesus was on the boat. He was resting in his Father, trusting in him because he had it all in control. Friends, that's the sovereignty of God. God loves us. He has a plan for us. And yet the disciples, when that boat began to sink, notice again that they were in there and the water was coming over and they were being swamped in verse number 38. But he was in the stern sleeping on the cushion, so they woke him up. That was the turning point. When the boat was about to go down because of the water coming over, that all of a sudden in that very last resource, what are we going to do, Terry? What are we going to do? Oh, somebody ought to pray to God. Somebody ought to turn to God and maybe God could help us, right? No, friends, let me tell you, is it any wonder why we go through so many storms in our life? Because every storm in life, I tell you exactly what we can do. We can write a book today and tell the human nature that when we go through a storm, one of the last things that we'll do is that we will turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, is there any way that you can help me? Is it any wonder why we have more storms in our life? Rather than sitting on the boat, sleep on the boat, resting in God, trusting in God, letting God be sovereign, knowing that God is sovereign and resting in him. But no, we want to have a part of it. Man, I want to row to the other side. Man, I want to throw my 2 cents in. I want to be in control of it. And the more that I'm in control of it, the more the storms of life will come, because God must humble us into his presence. And let me tell you, you would think that when they woke Jesus up, he would have said, man, why in the world have you woke me up? But he didn't do that. He's very gracious and very kind. You know why? Because Jesus desires for us to be dependent upon him. He never turns us away. Yes, he may ask us to go through the storms of life. And let me tell you, if God said, go to the other side, we know what the other verse tells us. And they went to the other side. The sovereignty of God promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says, I will cast none of them away. Is that true? Oh, God, wait a minute. There's got to be one sin that I could commit that it would drive me away from you. No, friends. That when God says that I'm going to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you and to make you whole, that is a promise that God makes, and we cannot doubt God at his promises. We must learn to believe in him and trust in him and to rest in what a sovereign God then tells us. Amen? We must do that. If not, dear friends, let me tell you what's always going to, we're going to be always tossed on these waves, or the storms are going to come and we're going to cry, oh God, help me, help me, help me. No, friends, learn to trust in Him and to believe in Him and rest in Him. What does Jesus do? There it is. Let me make one point. I'm almost finished here. Notice in verse number 38, He's sleeping on the cush. They wake Him up and they say to Him, who do they say Jesus is here? My translation says, they wake Him up and they said, Teacher, don't you care that we're getting ready to die? Now friends, if I went over to the parallel account to Matthew, and I were to take you to the parallel account of Luke, all of these three gospels, synoptic gospels, use different words to describe who Jesus is. And the reason for that is simply the fact that these disciples in their life fully didn't understand exactly who Jesus was. They didn't understand. Maybe He's a teacher. One translation said, Master, 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 save us. Matthew uses the word kurios. He says, Lord, Lord, save us. Now, why does the three Gospels with the same story use different words? Because they didn't understand clearly the person of Jesus Christ. No wonder when we come to the end of that, in verse number 41, that when Jesus then gets up and calms that storm, and they're there on the boat with Him, the Bible says that they were terrified. And they looked at each other and they asked one another, who then is this? All of a sudden, this realization that on this boat that we're on, that here is God. God is on the boat. And we're here with Him. And man, you talk about a revelation. And the revelation came while these boys were sitting in a Bible class, sitting around one day and thinking about it. No, friends, they were experiencing the ebb and flow of life. The greatest lessons comes in the storms of life. The greatest lessons is that when we get on the boat and we're commanded to go the other side, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the storms come. And yet when we cry out to Him, that He reveals Himself to us and He shows us who He really is. Who is Jesus? Let me answer that. He is the God-man. Who is He? He's the one who was tired on the boat. He was one who was asleep on the boat. It shows His humanity. He was hungry on the boat. He was sleepy on the boat. He was tired on the boat. And He went to sleep. He was resting. But friends, who is this man? He gets up and all of a sudden He commands the wind and the waves, and all of that ceases. He is more than a man. He is God as well. He is the God-man. Friends, if I were to ask you today, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? I don't know. Do you? Do you know Him? Do you know Him as a good teacher, as a master, as a Lord? Do you know Him as someone that died for you on the cross of Calvary? Are you in love with Jesus today? Christian, you're here today and you go through these storms in life. And why are those storms? God, don't you care for us? Let me tell you how much He cares for us. The Bible tells us that He cares for us so much that He was willing to leave His place into heaven and to come down to a sin-ridden world and to die for you, to give His life for you. That's how much God cares for you. He died in your place that you could believe in Him and trust in Him and have everlasting life. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a born-again Christian, I would invite you to come to Jesus. Come and believe in Him. Come and receive Him in your life. Amen? Amen. Let the Holy Spirit do His work in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scripture today that we've studied. And Lord, I thank You for every individual that is here today. And Lord, we have reflected upon storms that we have gone through, and Lord, times where You have revealed Yourself to be true and powerful through that. And Father, we understand that You are the creator of life. You're the creator of the storms. And we've looked at those passages that tell us clearly that You're the one who causes the tempest to come into our life. And You disturb the ebb and flow of our gentle flowing life that we want to live. But Lord, we never know that we'll never experience and never know the power of who You are until in the heat of the moment that we cry out, oh God, Reveal yourself, show yourself, teach us who you are. And Lord, it is in our prayer, my prayer now for every heart, in every application that your Spirit will bring to our lives. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, they will today. Your Holy Spirit will pull back the veil of their eyes and they will say, Jesus, save me and change my life. We give you, Jesus, your time of invitation here today. And we just pray to witness that and to watch your Spirit work in our lives. And we ask and believe it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation, and you can come today to invite Jesus.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to you. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
Hey everyone this morning, may God's blessing be upon your life as you serve Him and go through the storms of life. Amen. 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 Hope to see you Wednesday night, 6:30, our Bible study for all different age groups, and hope you'll come and be a part of that. Okay, any closing comment? All right, let's pray together this morning. Phil, would you voice our prayer, sir?